Speaking of sweet, I have a sweet, sweet 92-year-old mother who still lives by herself and drives and goes and works out 3 or 4 times a week with her other 90-year-old friends as they lift weights and chit-chat. She's a saint. I was raised in a faith-based house of wonderful parents. My mother was widowed at the age of 36, and she enforced in us the providence of God. So I have always looked up to my mother, and when I go to visit her, we always talk about the things that I'm going to be teaching on. So needless to say, we had been talking about kindness. I have been studying kindness now for almost 2 years, and I have been asking the fruit of kindness to pop out. So we had just been discussing kindness and you know how wonderful it is. And we were on our way driving to my brother's house. And the lady in front of me did not get into the turning lane as fast as I thought she should. So I gently honked the horn, you know, like, move over, gently. It was sweet, just one little beep. One beep, it went up. It was just beep. And I looked to my mother and I said, you think she would know to get over? And I said it like that, and she looks at me and she says, well, maybe she didn't. Maybe she's a new driver. And I looked at her and she looked at me. I said, that wasn't kind to me, was it? She said, no. That is what unkindness looks like. Well, she pegged me exactly right. It was unkind, and like I said, it has been my goal for the last 18 months. I have discovered just how unkind I really am. I don't want to show that to you as well, but we're going to study the fruit of kindness because I have found through my studies that it is a vital fruit of the Spirit. It was written by this guy that wrote a book. It's called The Hidden Power of Kindness. I've read a lot of books and they are just so good. This is a quote from Mr. Lawrence here. It says, kindness is one of the greatest gifts to the world. Kindness drives gloom and darkness from souls and puts hope into fainting hearts. It sweetens sorrow and lessens pain. Kindness purifies, glorifies, and ennobles all that it touches. It opens the floodgates of children's laughters and gathers the tears of repentance love. It lightens the burden of weariness. Kindness stops the torrent of anger, passion, angry passion. Takes the sting away from failure. Kindness is courageous ambition. It lifts the unfortunate, leads back the wayward, and walks, ladies, in the steps of our Savior. Okay, now you see why my little beep was not kindness. So what is kindness? Kindness has been defined several different ways. Thera, in his commentary, wrote, kindness is moral goodness, integrity, which displays itself in a nurturing of affection and being considerate. Strong's adds to the definition moral excellence as the description of kindness. Andy Ripley in his book wrote, for the word kindness, as we find in the book of Galatians chapter 2, as the fruit, could best be defined as useful. The fruit of kindness in us makes us useful in meeting. Excuse me. I knew I was going to do that. I talk too fast and I don't breathe right. FYI. Let's start that over because it's a powerful thing. Galatians 5:22, the kindness is best defined as useful. The fruit of kindness in us makes us useful in meeting the needs of others. Okay? As God shows us the needs of others in people's life, it is the fruit of kindness that is manifested as a gentle, caring, disposition that moves us to meet the needs of others. Okay, kindness, I have never thought of that in that way. Jerry Bridges, in his book, explains kindness is the inner disposition created, and I have discovered, I can't do this on my own, kindness is created by the Holy Spirit that causes us to be sensitive to the needs of others. So it keeps going deeper and deeper. And we need to distinguish between being nice and being kind. Because I kind of think we're kind of all nice people, especially Southern women have been trained to be nice. We've been trained to be polite. We still value being polite to our checkout lady. But niceness can be very superficial. You know, superficial is Chick-fil-A's, it's my pleasure. Right? They're trained to say it. If they don't say it, it's my pleasure. And you're thinking, no, lady, you don't care. And you don't. You know they really don't. They're just throwing a Chick-fil-A at you. But that's just being nice. Kindness, ladies, is much deeper. It seeks the genuine good of others. Kindness, ladies, requires sacrifice, honesty, and effort because kindness is rooted in a sincere concern for the well-being and care of others. See, kindness is heartfelt, and it's motivated by the heart of God. Now, we could go to a lot of passages about kindness, but we're going to focus on one passage that Jesus exemplified kindness. So in fact, it was written, in Jesus' ministry, there is not a single incidence of unkindness that can be found. The sweetness of his smile, the glint of his eyes, and the sympathy that crept into his face as he consoled, comforted, and encouraged someone in need, all bestowed of real kindness and affection for his fellow man. And that's really true when you think of everything Jesus did. But we're going to look at one particular incident. So turn to John chapter 4. Now, this is a very familiar passage. As you turn to it, you're going to say, the woman at the well again? Yes, again. You see, I think this passage shows to us what the real power of kindness is and the need for us ladies to allow the Spirit of God to develop this fruit in our lives. Through this real life example of kindness, we're going to see that kindness requires decision, sacrifice, and humility. And since Danielle already spoke so much on humility, refer back to her teaching on humility. She did a good job. So let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It reads from the New King James Version, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and he's referring to John the Baptist, not John himself, though Jesus, he writes in parentheses, himself did not baptize, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was the sixth hour. Now we're given lots of details that leads us up to the woman of the well, and we sometimes jump right into the woman at the well. But when we're dealing with kindness, I want us to look back and see the details because they give us some important principles about cultivating kindness. John immediately points out that Jesus is at the well. So I'm trying to get this out because I don't trust myself. So the first thing we see is that when Jesus has arrived, he's sitting at the well. Now, I don't have a well, but I do have a seat. And I picture Jesus coming along, and he's been weary. They had to leave early in the morning because it's about a 30-mile clip. Now, if you were walking really fast, it would take you at least 6 hours. And we know he got there at what? Noon. So we know he got there after a six-hour journey. And I see him sitting down. And I know you can't see me through this, but he's sitting down. There's a well there. Maybe. Yeah. Well, just the well will keep moving. No. He's sitting here at the well. Now, I picture Jesus, and this is important. This is important detail. He is sitting there. John says that they had to leave Judea. Now, why did they have to leave Judea? Ministry was happening. Jesus was making a lot of disciples. And yet the Pharisees heard about it, and the decision was made the night before, let's get up and let's go just back home. It's time to go back home, but we don't want to make the whole 90-mile journey, so we're going to just take a shortcut and we're going to go through Samaria. So I see Jesus sitting here, and he has decided to send the disciples on. Verse 8 tells us he sent his disciples off to go get food. Now, why does he do that? Well, if you know anything about his disciples, they probably for the whole 30 miles bickered. I'm great. You're great. No, I'm greatest. They bickered. They complained probably. They had not really gotten in touch with all that God wanted to do in their lives. And just picture a van full of middle schoolers. He touched me. He looked at me. No, he touched me. I wanted to walk next to Jesus. You didn't get to walk by to you. So he gets to the well and he says, "Will y'all just leave me alone? Go get some food." You see it, don't you? He's tired. He's tired of them. You've been there, right? You're tired. I think his feet are tired. And I think he's contemplating in his mind, man, there was so much going on in Judea, and now we have to leave. I think I'm disappointed, he thought. And now they falsely accused Jesus, John wrote, of baptizing more. And John wrote in there in parentheses, it wasn't even him. He was falsely accused of baptizing more than John the Baptist. How petty of these people. He came to minister and he was misunderstood and falsely accused. I think at this point, he's emotionally spent. He's got to go back. He's tired. He's frustrated. And he's sitting there saying, my alone time. My feet hurt. It's quiet. No one's at the well. The women have come and gone. God arranged this quiet time for me. This is my time. It's me time. It's self-help time. Call it what you want. But Jesus is sitting there nursing his wounds as a fully human. And Jesus is presented with a decision. He's presented with a choice. Now let's pick up. You see, ladies, I think we're often exactly like Jesus. He was tired. And he was spent. And what do we see in verse 7? A woman of Samaria came to draw water. So he sees this woman approach. He sees this woman approaching. And as she approaches from afar, he spots her. Oh no. A woman is coming. I'm in my alone time. I'm in my recouping time. What am I going to do? You see, that is what happens in our lives. What are we going to do when we are emotionally and physically tired? When we just want to be left alone? You see, ladies, this is when the fruit of kindness needs to pop out. Because it goes against what you really want to do. Often we are presented with the same scenario. Opportunities to show kindness happens. But the most of the time, I rationalize my choice. And remember, I said it's a choice. I'm tired, and I don't have time for another thing to be put on my plate. I'm too busy. I don't want to be interrupted. I've got things to do, people to see. I've got my checklist. And I am just spent. I'm out and about, going somewhere, doing something with an agenda. And to be quite honest, I just don't want to be interrupted. I am not willing to let my life be interrupted to show kindness. You see, often when I'm placed in that situation, I have to check my self-centeredness because it's there. Remember the definition of kindness? Being sensitive from the Holy Spirit's pricking to see the needs of others and then go and help meet the needs of others. Ladies, I read, kindness requires self-sacrifice, not self-protection. And that's what the world's saying now, self-protect, self-help. You can't be kind without being willing to give up your own rights. Now, Jesus had the right to sit on that stool, nurse his wounds, refocus, regain, get going. He had a decision to make. But if it would have been my decision, and I decided, what am I going to do? I probably would have thought of my choices. My first reaction probably would have been, I'll just pretend I'm not here. You've done that. You see someone on that grocery aisle, and you know she's a needy woman. So what do? Been there. And then you go to check out, and she's right in front of you. What do? Oh, no, I'll go to self-checkout. I just recently had that, and I thought, the Lord is telling me to be kind, and I just didn't want to deal with it. Unkind. I am the poster child for unkindness. May that not be said of you. If then I decided I would talk to her, I would have sat on that bench, that stool, that rock, and I probably would start the conversation out saying, you know why I'm here at this, well, my feet hurt. I'm hungry. Those guys, I had to send them off getting the food, and they're not back yet. It's that Chick-fil-A line. It's not their pleasure. It's taken long and long. I would complain, isn't it hot? You know, I would have had a list of things to complain about to make her look at me with pity. You see, my focus would have been all about me. So, it is said when your encounter with others, the surest way to be unkind is to be a complainer. Did you know unkindness and complaining go together? That's why I've been slapped upside the head. Complaining is the opposite of kindness because complaining focuses on me and not on others. And as us good Southern women, we would say, that's just being ugly. Just being ugly. You show your true colors, ladies, when you have an attitude of ingratitude and complaining. It is definitely not self-focus. I read this book, and I've read it, and I've read it, and I've tried to do it. It's a 30-day challenge on kindness. And the first principle is do not complain. Do not say anything negative. Okay. But then she goes on to write, or do not complain or say anything negative that could be perceived by another as complaining. That was step one. My ladies' Bible study group kept holding me accountable. Are you past step one? No. You know, the biggest challenge is I don't think something might be negative. But then I stop and think, would my husband perceive me talking about X, Y, or Z as being negative? You know, I have been silent far more than I ever thought I should be. It will silence you. It will close your mouth when you stop and think, how will this sound to the hearer or the listener? Cultivating kindness, ladies, removes all complaining and all negative comments. Do we not need the Holy Spirit for this? Say amen. Amen. We need the empowering of God to close our mouth. We also need, ladies, to watch Jesus in action. And that's what this passage is all about. What did Jesus choose to do when the woman at the well walked up? You know what she did. I think Jesus' life verse is from Philippians 2:3. With all humility, he considered others more important than himself. That should be all of our life's goal. That is the true walk of a Christian. That is a woman that is full of goodness, full of God with an extra O, as we said last night. You see, the reason Jesus was able to be kind to her, he saw that her need was greater than anything he was dealing with. Did you catch that? And that's what the key is. He didn't prioritize his needs, he prioritized her needs. Jesus didn't just see her as a woman at the well, he saw her as God did. He looked into her and saw her. He had to put it together. It was noonday. Why was she at the well? The story of her life had to be one of past pain and rejection, and that was the only reason that she came at this time of day. See, Jesus saw the woman at the well as a woman in whom God loved, and the greatest need in her life was the love of God. Kindness, ladies, views others as image bearers of God who desperately need a relationship with God. Jesus chose to set aside his own needs to show kindness. Remember the kindness definition? To help others to meet their needs. And that's what we need to view others as. How can we help others who are in need? Jesus responded to this interruption, and it was not with irritation or dismissal, but with sincere kindness and warmth. You see, I think she showed up with a watering can much like this. This watering can is empty. It's got holes in it. And he noticed this watering can. And I think as she approached and as approached from afar, I see our Lord Jesus smiling at her. Just smiling. As she approached, he smiled to convey a sense of pleasure in seeing her. Smiling, ladies, is an invitation of acceptance to other people. A smile costs you nothing, ladies. But it has the greatest impact on others. We could say a smile is like a fertilizer to the soul of another. William Arthur Ward has that famous line, a smile is the universal language of kindness. It's a simple gesture that can brighten someone's day and make them feel acknowledged. Even if you're at the checkout line and the lady's there, smile. It communicates so much. It doesn't take much, but boy, sometimes you have to be intentional. As he smiled and as she approached, she was about to have a divine appointment with the Son of God. You see, kindness in our hearts open our eyes to see that there is a purpose in our everyday interactions with others. God has appointed divine times for you to interact with people. Do you view that your interactions as an interruption or a divine appointment? Kindness opens our eyes to see this purpose. I think he probably stayed seated as she approached. He stayed that way, so he did not have that authoritative intimidation. And sometimes, you know, when men tower over, or women tower, or mothers tower over children, it's intimidating. So what did Jesus do? He stayed seated. He wanted to remove that intimidation factor. He wanted to be able to have her come and meet him. When we talk to our children, ladies, I cannot emphasize this much. Get down on their level. Get down there eye to eye. Communicate acceptance and not intimidation. Kindness never bullies. Kindness is never about power and dominion over others. Kindness is aware of our body language and our facial expressions. Because I can say something really nice. It's your pleasure. My pleasure. And I can say it with that. Nyeh. You've been there. You know those friends. They've said stuff to you. Because facial expressions are easy to misinterpret, aren't they? Even when you mean something good, what is that communicating? Kindness releases. It takes away that intimidation factor. So back to verse 7. She approaches. She's at the well. And he sits there. And he says, Jesus said, give me a drink. But I don't think he said it ugly. Give me a drink. I think he said, give me a drink. He said it with a smile. You know, your tone changes when you speak with a smile. It's hard to be ugly smiling. I've been studying this for 18 months. If I can just remember to smile at my husband, I say, come to dinner. Not, dinner served. Why aren't you here? Smile. You know what that says to my husband? I'm smiling at him and drawing him to dinner. It means I care about serving you your dinner because I value you. I enjoy my role as your wife. It's not just another dinner. And truly, another dinner? I wish we could just do away with food. And that's why in heaven... Wouldn't it, if we remove food from our, well, that's a whole nother Bible study. Let me get to this quote. The mere tone of voice is enough to convey sympathy to the poor, suffering heart. In one instance, all is right again. Tone, smiling. Now, we know that the rabbis forbid men to speak to women. It was not proper. And he asks her for a drink. Now, I think he asked her not because he probably was thirsty, but it was a conversation starter. It was an acceptable conversation starter. It was a polite way for him to speak to the woman. And we do that in the same way. If you want to be kind with someone, you compliment them. You say something nice about them. I always look at your shoes. I was going to say hoard, but that wasn't very nice of me. But I love shoes. Remember, I'm unkind, so, you know. I will compliment you on your shoes, or, you know, that's a great blouse, or, man, this, that. You find something positive, and what that does is just, it deflects any kind of tension that there might be, and every woman wants to be complimented on the way she looks. You neutralize a situation. Even if there might have been tension, it neutralizes. And that's what Jesus especially did. He says, give me a drink. Now, how did the woman respond? Verse 9, and the woman of Samaria said to him, how is that you, being a Jew, as a drink for me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. And I think she really gave him a cock. She was there to be alone. She didn't want to be interrupted either. Remember, she came at noon to avoid people. He was sitting there to what? Avoid people. But a divine appointment challenged her. You see, we need to see that there are people out there who misinterpret our kindness or in our compliments. She didn't want to encounter because she had been shunned and stung and rejected, and she was sarcastic, and I think she had her hands on her hip, and she probably swayed with her little vase. You know, But she knew the rules. You're not supposed to talk to me. I'm a woman and a Samaritan, and you're a Jew, and we're breaking all the rules. Now, her life had already reflected that she had broken a lot of rules, remember? So now why does she have a rule fetish? But she did. But what this reveals to us in the part of cultivating kindness is there are prejudices in our lives that we are called to deal with. There are people that we have been ingrained to just kind of heebie-jeebie over. We're uncomfortable around certain people. But Jesus' ministry, ladies, was focused on the outcast of society, the fringe people. He showed this respectful kindness to people in society who were typically rejected and shunned, like this woman. He didn't repel but embraced others' differences. Kindness looks past outward appearances or the choices that other people have made or are making. And ladies, you will be put in uncomfortable situations because you may not identify with that person. It's not about identifying, it's about showing the love of God through kindness. We are called, ladies, to show respect for all people. All people have been created by God. Even the people that you are uncomfortable with. Again, this is why we need the fruit of kindness popping out all the time. Our natural inclination. We need to go beyond our natural inclination. Ephesians 4:23 is not a suggestion. It is a command. Be kind to only the people that I know. Only the people I like. Be kind to everyone. We need, ladies, to pull out the weeds of preconceived judgments that we have about others. It will choke out your ability to be kind. There are a lot of people in this world now who are expressing their sin in their own ways. Sinners sin. Christians love. Sinners like to fight and debate. So that's what she was doing. How did Jesus answer this woman? Did he address the issues? Let me tell you why I am so kind to you that you Samaritan. No, he avoided it. He completely missed an explanation. Because what Jesus was about to do was identify in her greatest need. So in verse 10, Jesus answers and said to you, her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. You see, Jesus had listened to her. He hadn't just ignored it. What he ignored was his own personal prejudices and social standards. He did not let that affect him. Now, remember, Jesus is all-knowing. He knew all about that sin in her life, well acquainted with us, with it. But what he saw was this empty vessel. He saw the empty vessel, and he had identified in her. I hope this works. I didn't trial it. This is what the world's people are doing, ladies. They, without Jesus, are an empty vessel. And they have poured, and they pour, and they pour, and it's not coming out, Jenny. They're supposed to come out. No, wait a minute. Look, it is coming out. It will come out. It will come out. But you get the visual, right? That's what they're all doing, and that's why they're needy, and that's why they're empty. You see, an empty vessel is what she had, and an empty vessel equals an empty heart. Remember that. A sinner sins, and they sin because their heart is empty and they've been seeking and seeking and seeking. She had five husbands, we're going to find out. You don't think she was not seeking for love in all the wrong places? Absolutely. He saw that her heart needed living water. She needed acceptance, and she needed to experience salvation that only he could bring. You see, ladies, the greatest need in this world is kindness. And why? Because kindness leads people to what? Salvation, repentance. Kindness does. Love shows people that we're his children. Scripture says kindness. This is why kindness is so important. I love this quote. Kindness from you, you fruit-bearing people, creates the best environment for God to work in their lives and others' lives. Do you understand? You see why I've been staying in kindness? I care about people's salvation. Therefore, I have to care about kindness. Because that was Romans 2:4. If you want to write down, can't you see that kindness is intended to turn you from sin? This is why kindness has a deep, sincere desire for others. The kindness that we are called to show is a sincere affirmation, a heart-penetrating emotional bonding that you have. Jesus knew the real woman. He knew her background. And yet what he was communicating to her was an acceptance and an understanding. He did not judge or dismiss the truth of her behavior or her lifestyle. You see, his kindness towards her was never hindered by her actions, her response, or even her lifestyle. And you can catch a lot of my meanings behind what I'm trying to say. Jesus' response to her was kindness as he offered to help. So listen to his answer now, verse 11. Jesus said to the woman, I know, the woman said to, now listen to her response now to Jesus. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than Jacob, who gives us this well and drank from it himself, as well his livestock? She's cynical, she's sarcastic, and the bottom line, she doubted that the answer for her greatest need was spiritual water. Jesus wanted to give her living water, and she did not believe it. She was cynical, and basically, I think she probably laughed at him. Where's your bucket? Talking about living water, where's your bucket, man? You ain't even got no bucket. They're mean. They're cynical. Now, she says, she the woman, since she knows the truth. She knew the truth of living water. She wanted this truth, but she wasn't quite ready to receive it. See, kindness builds bridges. Kindness does not go to battle. And that's exactly what she wanted to do. She wanted to go to battle. And people that want to go to battle, you need to look at them, smile at them, receive them, but deflect their focus. Her focus was in a debate. He refused to be moved emotionally by her ugliness. And ladies, your kindness will be often tested when others reject your kindness or deflect your kindness. You will be trampled on and often misunderstood, and you will be tempted at many points when you're trying to show kindness to throw up your hands and say, well, I tried, and walk away. But that's not what Jesus did. He was persistent. Jesus listened with her with intent as she talked. I asked a friend recently to describe kindness, and she says, it's when someone really listens to me, has eye contact with me with empathy, allowing me to talk without interruption. Get that? I feel safe expressing myself with them. That is what true kindness. Jesus was giving her the same attentiveness, eye-to-eye contact, Full attention, not phone attention, full attention. It conveys to another person they are valued. And what they say, even if it's ugly, cynical, and rejecting, it has value because they are expressing themselves, and we care about that. Most people just want to be heard, seen, and acknowledged. And this is what Jesus did to her. Sandy recently had a conversation, and he says, I need to talk to XYZ. It was a woman. And he says, what's your advice, Kathy, on how to deal with this? I said, just listen to her. She just wants to be heard. She wants to know that someone else knows what she's going through. So he listened to me. He came home. He says, you know, you were right. She just wanted to talk. She wanted me to be able to just listen. Just listen. So with the same attentiveness, what was his response? He said to her in verse 13, Jesus answers and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, what Jesus was offering her was for her spiritual needs to be filled, her soul to be transformed, her emotional stability and everlasting life. But she still was resistant to his kindness, much like the world often is. And what was her response in verse 15? Sir, give me this water, that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw. Now, perhaps it had been a long time since someone at the well met with her with kindness. But Jesus doesn't give in at this time. He changes a little tactics in showing his kindness. You see, for the real issue of this woman was to be known and seen and accepted. And women who are searching for love do it in all the wrong places. And yet Jesus was going to offer her living water, not water that was polluted. So he asked her in verse 16, Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. Dum, da, dum, dum. And we know the answer. The woman said, I have no husband. Notice her answers are getting a little bit shorter. You see, he's chiseling away her resistance with what? Kindness. By soft, gentle questions, revealing to her acceptance. And this is exactly what he was saying. You see, searching people make all sorts of choices to fulfill their needs for love and acceptance. And so Jesus answered her, as he continued in verse 17, you have said well, you have no husband. And he said that, ladies, with gentleness. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now with is not your husband. For you have spoken truthfully. You see, Jesus spoke the truth in her life, but it wasn't for condemnation, but for restoration. Reconciliation. Kindness's goal is reconciliation. We need often to address the issues in people, but we're not to attack them. Kindness does not. This kind view, this value of the person, not their behavior, having compassion for the person fosters kindness and helps dissolve anger and frustration. Get that? Your kindness can dissolve other people's anger and frustration. He showed mercy and expression of kindness. And the bottom line, he was saying, lady, I know you, and I'm still talking to you because I accept you. I see your need, and I'm going to help fulfill your need. Jesus was merciful in his expression. So verse 19, the woman said, sir, I perceived you are a prophet. Now, if only she stopped there. She knew he was a prophet. Still deflecting the issue, she asked another question. Verse 20, our fathers worship on this mountain, and the Jews worship over there in Jerusalem. Is that the place we ought to worship? She now is still now in a theological debate. She knew the truth, and so people want to now have a theological confrontation. But kindness, ladies, has the power to deflect the stray and direct bullets that come at us from others. Jesus said, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for the salvation is for the Jews. But the hour is coming now when the true worships will worship what? The Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And her response, she said, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. But when he comes, he will tell us all things." Now, I wonder if she was thinking, ding, 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 ding. He just told me all things. He just told me. And Jesus said to her, "I who spoke to you am he." Which he wanted to give her was a vessel of purity, where he could pour in her spirit the purity of life and the purity of love, where she could share the love of God with others. And ladies, this is what Jesus offered her. He offers it us as well. More importantly, kindness, ladies, offers this to others. Kindness, the power of kindness. You see, her answer and the truth that she needed to know was, Jesus said, "I am he." Kindness, it said, softens the armor of a woman. It soothes the heart and creates a place of comfort and safety. Acts of kindness can change our state of mind from fear-based anger. Get that? And aggression to a feeling of acceptance, tranquility, and peace. So what did the woman at the well do? She put down her vessel and she ran off, didn't she? Verse 28, "And the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men," because she didn't have much relationship with women, "Come and see the man who told me all things that I'd ever done. Could this be the Christ?" Verse 30, "Then they went out of the city and came to him at the well, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She said, he told me all that I ever did." And basically she's saying, and he still loved me, and he accepted me. He was kind. The result of that is verse 40, "And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, of his own words. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And many indeed came to believe that he was the Savior of the world. Ladies, this is the power of kindness. It leads to salvation and reconciliation. This is why we desperately need the fruit of kindness to be developed in our hearts. Now, if kindness has the power to save, what else can it save in our lives? It has the power to reconcile your relationships with other people. Try kindness. Cultivate kindness. Ask the Spirit to help you show kindness. It will change your relationships with others. Sandy did say about 2 or 3 months of me attempting to be kind, he said, "You know, I don't know if you saw the book on my nightstand or not, but," he said, "you've been kind to me lately." He noticed. He noticed that I was no longer being negative. Power and kindness, I cannot emphasize it enough.